Morning. Some of you guys know that we adopted our two boys, and when we adopted Augie, and we were at 17 months from China, and we were about to bring him home, we decided we were going to send this email out, because usually, like, when people meet babies, they're like, oh, let me hold your baby, right? Like, and we knew that we needed to kind of send some directions on how to engage with our new son. And we said, hey, please don't be offended, but even though you have been praying and waiting for this little boy like we have, right? Like this, and everybody would want to hold this cuddly face. We are not going to hand him over to you. No one else is holding Augie for the next few months except for me and my husband. We are the only ones who will be feeding him, comforting him, because we didn't want to confuse him on who he was supposed to attach to, who he was calling mom or dad, right? And so we have done months of training at that point on what were some of the things that we needed to be working on and focused on as we were adopting. And one of the big things that we were tasked with in the first season of his life with us as a family was attachment, right? Like before that, he had been in an orphanage where he learned how to be, right? Like he never slept in a room by himself. He had never had the attention of just one adult on him. He had to wait to eat until others were fed first. Right? So, in fact, one of the things that honestly seems really silly to us now is that we had to teach him to cry when he got hurt. Right? Like, he would fall and get hurt, and he would never cry. Like, because he was like, what's the point of crying? No one's going to come and comfort me here. Right? So, we would be in the hotel in China, and he would, like, he didn't know how to walk yet, but he was crawling or he was climbing on stuff, and he would fall over and he would just sit there. And we would go, we were like, oh, that hurts so bad. Ouch. Oh, let me go ahead and comfort you. And we would do that every single time to show him this is the appropriate response when you get hurt. Because when you cry, we're going to come and we're going to comfort you and we're going to make it okay. Right? So again and again, we were trying to retrain him on what it looked like to be part of our family. To be someone who was loved and cared for and provided for. And for the first few months, and honestly, I think probably for a whole year, he just never stopped eating. He would eat everything that was in front of him, and he would not stop because he had never learned what it felt like to be full. Right? He just knew that what he had was what was in front of him, and there wasn't going to be any more. And so he would just keep eating and eating and eating, and we would just keep putting food in front of him. And at some point, we hoped that he would know that there was always going to be more, that we would never have him go hungry, that we would always provide for him, that he was safe with us. And this is what it meant to be in our family. This is what it looks like to be cherished and loved. This season, we are in the book of Galatians. And we get to sit and marinate in this letter that Paul writes to this Gentile church that he loved. And the conflict that is in the church of Galatia and also amongst the church at that time was that whether being a Christian is based on following the rules of what to do and what not to do, and that they were saved by that, or if it was based on your trust and surrender to Jesus, being saved by grace and not by what you did. And in Galatians 3:15 to 22, I'm just going to throw this up here, but I'm going to summarize it for us because it's pretty small up there. It just poses that the law came from God, right? Like, and it was part of this covenant and this promise that God had with his people and this deal that was made. So what will we do? Why will we do away with the law if it came from God, right? Like, it was the Old Testament. God gave it to them. And so how can we go away from that and just go ahead and be saved by grace, because the law was also from God, right? And so that is basically, in summary, what is going on in this passage. And maybe for us, as we've been sitting in Galatians, that is some of our question too, right? Is like, why are we talking badly about the law? Because the law was given by God, right? Like, how do we know that we aren't supposed to follow that and just follow Christ? And then following that is Galatians 3, 23, 29, and this is where we're going to sit a little bit this morning along with chapter 4. Let me just go ahead and read this for us. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to look at things in the binary, very black and white, right? Like law or grace, you know? Jesus or the law, right or wrong, you know, do it or leave, you know? Like, but Paul brings in a different perspective of guardian versus parent, right? He talks a lot about, well, the law is the guardian. The law was put in place by God and was given by God before Christ came, because we were broken and we didn't know what it looked like to be right with God. We didn't know what it looked like to follow him in his heart. And so God said, this is not the final solution, but until I send my son, this is going to help you understand my heart. This is going to help you do the right things and try and get your life in order. And so he put the law in place as guardrails to help us, right? But it was never supposed to be the final solution, but it was the guardian. And then he sends his son, and now that Christ has come, we have a person that redeems us. We have a person that we get to look to and say, oh, as I follow him, as I trust him, I get to understand and know what it looks like to know the heart of God, what it looks like to know that he loves me and how to be redeemed by grace because I accept him. We have a person that redeems us regardless of what we do. And it says here that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ. Christ comes as the great equalizer, because there's no law, it's no longer about your knowledge of the law, how much you have followed it, your access to kosher foods, and the temple in Jerusalem. We don't think a lot about this, but the Jewish Christians in that day, they had been following the law for generations, right? There was no question that you were going to circumcise your baby boys. Right? There was no question that you had your family kosher butcher in the neighborhood, and that's who you've been going to for generations. You were probably living closer to the temple in Jerusalem, and so with your family traditions were the regular festivals where you would travel to Jerusalem, and you would know exactly what to do when you went there. That was both culturally and religiously what you knew. And as the Gentiles came and started following Jesus, and the Jewish Christians were saying, you need to follow these laws, you need to come to temple for festivals, you need to eat kosher foods, you need to be circumcised, it was not as accessible to the Gentiles, right? They didn't have a kosher butcher in Galatia that they knew that their family has been going to. If they were to be circumcised, they would be circumcised as an adult male, right? Wince, right? Like, And all these different things that was normal for the Jewish Christians because of their culture was just not as accessible for the Gentiles. And in fact, part of what it meant for Christ to come and him to be the great equalizer was that there was equal access for everybody. That it meant that, oh, it's not about these cultural rules and laws anymore that made a lot of sense to you but makes no sense to the Gentiles. But actually, it's about Christ. And there's equal access to Christ to redeem all of us. And when it says that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, right? That the promise to Abraham was that you will be God's chosen people and you will be blessed, right? And for the Jewish Christians, they believe that, like, well, we are Abraham's bloodline, so we are God's chosen people and we will be blessed. And actually, what it says here is that actually, if you follow Christ, regardless of your bloodline, you are God's chosen people and you will be blessed. He redefines what it looks like to be family. He redefines what it looks like to be part of God's family, right? So let's look at chapter 4, 1 through 7. And I'm just going to read from the message this morning because it just has a beautiful picture of what it looks like. Let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, he is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves ordered around by simple instructions, the tutors and administrators of this world, with no say in the conduct of our own lives. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus, we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. Now, Paul is clear to mark the difference between the law and Christ. He uses pretty strong language here, right? That we were like slaves, ordered around by simple instructions, kidnapped by the law. And even though the law was from God, it was not sufficient, right? It had its own trappings that enslaved us to one way of thinking, one way of living. But when Christ came, he restored us to our intended relationship with God, adopted not to a guardian or a manager, but to a father that we can call Papa, Daddy, Father, and know that he is going to come and comfort us. Now, just because we're adopted as God's heirs, with complete access to his inheritance, with complete access to everything that he owns, not as slaves, but as sons and daughters, it doesn't mean that our actions suddenly change, right? There have been decades-long studies on the generational effects of slavery in America on Black Americans today. It is not merely systemic injustice in our systems now that are broken, but the brokenness of slavery that has ripple effects to today. The way that they had to survive and hold lightly to what they owned or what family needed to be 300 years ago affects how Black Americans think about survival now and how they hold lightly to money and saving money, buying property, how they react to authority, and the lingering trauma that is carried in their bodies and their stories throughout generations. You have to wonder what Egypt might have done to the Israelites after 400 years of slavery. Right? There's no decades-long studies now to see what they've done, but we can read it in scripture, right? That even after they were freed and crossed the Red Sea, even though they have seen the miraculous wonders again and again of God who is saving them, that they would go into the desert and long for the days of Egypt, right? That they would, if something went wrong, they would automatically think back and be like, oh, we just sat around pots of meat in Egypt. How we longed for that. And you're like, are you kidding me? You were in slavery for 400 years. Or when Moses would go up Mount Sinai for just 40 days, and they would feel anxious right away and feel quickly abandoned by their leader, that they had to fashion their own God, golden Baal, right? Like, and worship him. And you're like, what is going on? Like, you were just saved. You have seen God face to face. And you're going to go ahead in 40 days and just make your own God to worship? Like, what's going on? There were things that had been so deeply rooted in the way that they had lived their lives and how they understood survival that just because they were free doesn't mean that they knew how to act free. It would take time for them to learn to trust God. It would take time for them to know how to walk as adopted sons and daughters of a God who was willing to give them everything, right? Just because you are adopted and called a precious son and daughter doesn't mean you know how to let go of the former ways that allowed you to survive and think and live. Now, you guys know that I mentioned that I have two sons, and my younger son, Arthur, we had sent these pictures. The orphanage had said, oh, send us some pictures of your family so that we can show him and get him used to our faces so that when we would go pick him up, he'd be like, I've seen you before, right? And so we would send these pictures of our family, of Augie, of me and Birch. And when we went to the orphanage to meet him, his nanny said, oh, here's the album in a bag. Like, hand it to your mom and dad. right? Like, oh, what a sweet moment, right? Like, and this is all in Mandarin, by the way. Hand this to your mama and baba. And he said, Buya, right? And he hid behind his nanny's legs. And they just kept coaxing him. No, 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 like, this is your mom and dad. Hand it to them. Buyao. Buyao in Mandarin means, I don't want to, or no. And that became the theme of the next 6 weeks. Buyao, right? Oh, do you want to play with us? Oh, we're having so much fun. Buyao, right? Hey, like, let me hold your hand while we cross the street. There's a lot of cars, it's dangerous. Buyao, shake my hand off. Okay, let's put you in the ergo or the stroller. Like, it's gonna be a long walk. Buyao. Okay, it's time to sleep. We're tired. It's been a long day. Buyao. Right? Everything was buyao. Unlike Augie, he was already talking. He was already walking. Not only did he not know us, he didn't understand us and my very poorly and limited Mandarin. Right? So any chance he got, he would run away from us as far as he could without looking back. And Birch, I would have to watch Augie, and Birch would run after him. He would run like 2 blocks and not look back. You know, like he was, I don't know where he was going, what his plan was, but he was just like, I need to get away from them. You know, and he would just run. And this kid was fast, right? Like Birch was breaking out into sweat trying to catch this kid. And so, you know, whenever we would try and hold on to him because we were like, I know you're gonna run, kid, you know, like, and we would hold his wrist, he would just always try and shake us off, right? We would be in the pool, which he loved. He had never been in the pool before. And of course, I would have to hold him, and he would use everything in him to like wrestle out of my grasp, to swim away from me, except he would just start sinking right away because he didn't know how to swim, right? Like, and he would do it over and over again because his main goal was to just get away from us, even if it meant that he was gonna sink, right? It's funny, when we are looking back at pictures, and I'll show a couple of them up here, because it's like, oh, it's so sweet. But if you notice, we're always kind of holding on to him, right? Like, so he wouldn't bolt, right? Like, whether or not it was his hand or it was a foot, or whatever, like, we would always just kind of hold on to him because we just knew, like, oh, he seems like he's with us. He seems like he's standing with us. But then, like, he would just, like, when we weren't paying attention, he would just turn around, he would run. Like, the next one shows Augie, right? And it's like, oh, it's so cute. But he's, like, holding him in his legs. He's like, oh, gosh, he's gonna run, right? Like, and even when we came home, even Joelle got the message. She was like, gotta hold on to this kid. He's busy eating. We gotta hold on to him. I thought it was funny too that like he's eating like a full man's plate and she's eating like a normal 3-year-old's plate, right? That was the only way we could get him to like hold still was eating. And when we would carry him, he would arch his back, like as if like, I need my space from you. And you know, normally kids would put their arms around whoever's carrying them because like for safety reasons, like not even a hug, but he would just keep his hands to his side like this, like, okay, you can hold me, but I don't need to help you, you know? And whenever we would try and hug him, we'd be like, oh, give him a, he would automatically turn and give us his back. He's like, you can hug my back. I don't need to look at your face if you have to hug me, you know? Like, for a long time, he would always give his back to any of us. I mean, some of you guys have experienced his back hugs, you know? and I remember it was almost a year later when I was carrying him that I felt his arms around my neck. And I almost teared up because I thought, oh, you like me. You know, you can trust me. You don't need to constantly arch your back. And it was probably a year and a half before he turned around. It was like, all right, I'll look you in the face when I hug you, right? He knew the old way of life. And even though we were committed to him, even though we had done everything in our power to bring him home and show him love and help him know that he is safe and he is cherished here and we are never going to leave him, he couldn't trust that yet. He didn't know us. All he knew to do was run. All he knew to do was keep his space. All he knew to do was say, Buyao, I don't want this. No, right? He knew how to survive, but this, the attachment, the family, he didn't know how to do yet. And so we did 95% and just waited for him to come that 5%, right? And we knew that it was going to take time. And honestly, as a mom, knowing like how much we loved him and everything that we wanted to do for him and all that he was safe here, it just ached my heart to be like, you're not going to put your arms around me? Like, really? Like, you're not, you're going to be resistant to everything that we're doing here, right? And it was hard because Augie, with Augie, it was easier, right? He was younger. He couldn't run, you know, like, he had a different personality. He just had to learn how to trust us little by little. And I remember when we were, you know, I say that he ate everything, but he didn't eat certain things. We were trying to tell him to eat a blueberry. Right? We were like, this is so delicious. You want to try this. And he loved fruit and he ate everything, but he was like, booyah, booyah. And I understand now, looking at a blueberry, right? It looks like some black poisonous rock. Like, and he just instinctively was like, that is no good, right? Like a strawberry looks like luscious and red and delicious. And a green grape looks juicy at least, right? But like this hard rock, you know, like there's no way I want that. And then he would watch Augie like eat it by the handfuls and just like go to town on it. And finally, after we had offered it probably like 10 times, he cautiously decided to like nibble away at it a little bit. And then he was like, oh, okay, well, that's good. And from then on, he's been like eating blueberries like, you know, crazy. And it was during the pandemic when he had spent a lot of time together with no one else and nothing else going on that he finally fully attached, right? And I was talking to a social worker about that and she was like, oh yeah, like, I mean, it sucks for the rest of us, but the adoptees are thriving during the pandemic, right? There's nothing else going on. Now the question for us is, what is the way that the Jesus followers were attached to already? Right? They were attached to a way of earning their favor, being justified for what they did and did not do, following the rules to be accepted. And now there was this new way, and Christ is working that we may attach to him. And he's saying, you are loved here. You're cherished here, right? You are safe here. You do not need to keep doing all these things to earn favor with God. I have already come. I have come, and I have chosen you, right? And yet we're like, booyah, right? I'm gonna earn my way. I know this way. I think this way. I'm going to do the do's and don'ts, and I'm going to be awesome at it because this is what I've been doing. The way of survival and what we first attached to is hard to shed. Letting go of your previous identity, even if it was really awful, is really hard. And accepting a new one, even if it's amazing, is really hard, right? There is a practice, a continuous daily choice to trust and surrender to the love. We talk a lot about trusting Jesus, right? But that is not a one-time decision. I wish it was. I wish we could say, I trust Jesus with my life, and then the rest of it is just easy, right? Like we just automatically like, oh God, you call us to this? Great, yes, you know? Oh God, you ask me to let this thing go? Sure, right? And yet, it is not that easy. It takes time and experiences for us to find him trustworthy again and again. It takes us to remember and reflect on the ways that he did not run away or he chased after us, even when we ran long and hard away from him. To remember that, oh, you still chase after me even when I didn't deserve it. Right? It takes time for us to trust that he's the giver of good things, that this rather black, poisonous looking fruit is actually a very delicious blueberry. How many times have God said, I want to give this to you? And we're like, booyah, I don't want it. It doesn't look good. I can't see anything good that will come from this. And after 10 times, and we maybe tentatively say, maybe I'll try this a little bit, and we realize, man, why have I been saying no to this all along? This has been amazing, right? I think of people who are old who have followed Jesus for a long time, and their relationship with Jesus and their trust is simple and so steady. You know, I envy that and I long for that. I hope that time will grow my attachment to Jesus in that beautiful way. And the Jewish Christians have steeped themselves into the law for a very long time, to the point where they have lost sight of God. That is, they've worshiped and attached to the law itself. And they say, I don't need to trust God anymore. If I just do the right things, if I go to the right services, if I read my Bible, if I stop doing certain things and I don't eat certain things, then I will be holy and I will be righteous and I don't need God, right? And what God is saying, I want relationship with you. And here's the thing, relationship is a lot trickier than just following the rules, right? The rules, it's black and white. You know whether or not you did it or not. It doesn't change. It's written down, right? There's no need for relationship there. But with Christ as the foundation of our redemption, it's tricky. It's an evolving and alive relationship, right? What it means to trust him at 16 is different than what it looks like to trust him at 45. And that's both the beauty of a relationship and also what's hard about a relationship, right? We just want to say, God, just tell me what to do. Tell me what the right thing to do is. Write it down. Make it black and white. And a relationship, it isn't always like that. What we spend the most time on is what we attach to. It's not a question of whether or not we are attached to something, but what it is that we're attached to. What we attach to gives us a way of thinking, a way to see others and ourselves, a rule book on survival and success. Just as the law taught God's people a specific lifestyle of allegiance, the attachment to our cell phones creates a diet of constant information and connection, where a moment of quiet and space is an opportunity to fill our minds with more likes, scrolls, and texts. I use as an example because that is what I attach to. I have to very intentionally even take off my Apple Watch when I come up here because it keeps pinging me on different things and I can't help but check it, even though I know it doesn't matter right now, right? It is what we spend the most time with. That's what we attach to. It's tricky because it just looks all the same for all of us on the outside, right? Not crying when you're hurt. Some of you guys would look at that and be like, oh, your kid is so resilient. I'm trying to teach my kid to do that. And that's the normal thing, right? Like if your kid falls or somebody falls, everybody's like, yay, it's okay, right? It looks fine on the outside, right? It might look good that the Jewish Christians are so devout and close to God that they would observe the Sabbath laws so closely and be careful with their foods. But in their hearts, they had systems. They had replaced their devotion and love for God with a devotion for the law, right? And for me, as a mom, I know that the reason why they're not crying has nothing to do with resilience, but with a distrust that anybody cares about them, right? What you do on the outside is different than actually what's going on in our hearts, and it shows us what we're attached to. And so it requires a little bit of looking inwardly and saying, oh, why is it that I do that, right? What is it that I'm trusting in? What is it that helps me with my survival that makes it seem okay that I do that? So now I try and teach my kids to be resilient, to toughen up a little bit and not cry so easily. And I sometimes wish that I hadn't taught them that at the beginning, because now I have to undo it. Right? But now their resilience, I hope, has to do with the fact that, hey, it's okay, right? It's okay that you're disappointed and you're sad, and there are times to be able to say, and I'm going to recover from that, and I can bounce back from that, because it doesn't have to be everything. Because I know that there are people at home that care about me and love me, and also I don't need to, like, be ruled and overwhelmed by all these emotions at all times, right? Now, I think that the tricky thing here sometimes is to focus on, like, oh, what am I attaching to and what do I need to do better, right? How can I grit my teeth and do better at this, right? And that is actually not the point, right? The point of doing better is basically the law, right? I can figure out how to will myself to be better at following Jesus, right? And that is actually the law. The impossibility of the law is that we will always find ourselves lacking. We will always find that our will is not able to do it very well. And that's why following Christ is good news. That's why having him be our redemption is the best news, because we're like, We can't do it. We can't grit our teeth and just will ourselves to do better. All we can say is, man, Jesus, help me. Show me that even when I run far, far away from you, even if I don't take that blueberry over and over again, you're still gonna chase after me. You're still gonna offer me good things. That when I try and swim away from you, that you're gonna pick me up because we both know I'm gonna drown, right? Help me to trust you in that. Help me to know that you're always gonna be after me and that you're always gonna be the safe home that I can trust in, no matter what happens. And that's the good news for this morning. It is not that we would grit our teeth and try better and do better, right? So what does that mean for us? Some of you here are just taking baby steps in trusting Jesus. That maybe you have said yes to Jesus, or maybe you're not even sure if you're ready to say yes to Jesus and to follow him today. But you've been taking little steps. Maybe you're like Arthur, and you're like, 95% of the time, I am just booyah with Jesus, right? Like, just booyah all the way, right? But you're shaking off his hand, and yet I want you to know that God is not fed up with you. God is not like, you do this again, I'm not running after you, right? That is not Jesus. He's like, every single time you're going to turn around and run, I'm going to chase after you. And I'm going to keep you out of danger. And I'm never going to let go of you. Yes, I'm going to hold on to you. And you could just like be like this, you know, like, I'm not going to hold on to you. I'm not going to touch you, Jesus. And I'm still going to hold on to you. And I'm going to wait for the day when you realize that I'm not going anywhere. And that you can go ahead and put your arms around me. You're going to take that blueberry and realize that I've been offering you good things all along. God is waiting for you, and you can take your time, and you can take the baby steps that you need to show that he is trustworthy to you. And others of you guys have been following Jesus for a while, and you're like, I am in that hard dance of trusting him and not trusting him, wrestling with my own body and my own will and what I need to do, and following Jesus and trusting him. And my invitation to us this morning is a couple of questions I want to put up for us to reflect on this morning. What are some ways that God has proven to you that he is trustworthy this year? I think one of the most important things for us to foster in our lives as we follow Jesus is remembering, right? Remembering how God has been trustworthy. If we don't remember how God is trustworthy, it is very hard to continue to take steps of trust. So just this year alone, not 5 years ago, not 10 years ago, but this year, how has he been trustworthy to you? How has he shown you that he is trustworthy? And the second question is, how can you take steps of faith this week in practicing your attachment to him? And that is just specific for each of us, right? I don't know everyone's story here, but I know that each of us can take a step in saying, yeah, man, you know, like, I want to attach to Jesus just as he's attached to me and shown himself true to me. Well, what does that look like this week? You know, there's this old like poster or poem called Footsteps, right? Like you see this one set of footsteps in the sand, and this beautiful poem portrays how like, oh, when I noticed that it was one set of footsteps when, you know, like it was really hard. Where were you, God? And the punchline is not punchline, it's not a joke. The point of it was that like, oh, those were when I carried you, that you couldn't walk and I carried you, right? And that is a beautiful sentiment of God carrying us in moments of overwhelm and grief. I want someone to write one that shows me wrestling away from his reach and he scoops me one up one while I resist, right? Like there's like tracks on the sand where like my feet are dragging and he's like holding me. Lord, I'm running in a different direction and Jesus is like pulling me back and being like, come on, you know, like this way. Because that feels a little bit more like the reality of my faith. And maybe I'm alone in that, but I love that beautiful picture of footprints, but I also know that sometimes I am actively wrestling away from him. And he's like, no, come on. Get over here, you know? And in his love and in his care, in his ability to see down the road, he knows that, man, we need a father who chases after us. So this morning we get to join one another in community at the table to take of his sacrifice for us on the cross with the juice and the crackers that symbolize his body and his blood shed for us. And it is a way to remember that this is his love for us. This is his way of pursuit for us. And it did not end at the table, but it is a way for us to remember how he is trustworthy again and again. So let me go ahead and pray for us. Father God, thank you that you are a good father. And in some of our experiences of being parents, imperfect parents, we have a taste of what it looks like for your heart to be the perfect father and us, the kids that run away and don't always trust in your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And yet, God, we just want to soak in that love this morning. We want to believe and trust in you, in what you invite us to, in all the ways that we can be wary of you. Man, God, you have good things in store for us. We want to say yes to that this morning. Help us to reflect on ways that you have been trustworthy and continue to be trustworthy. Help us to use memories and our what we recall to help us in this next journey of faith, however hard it is. Thank you, God, for your provision and your faithfulness to us. We pray this in your name. Amen.